Hi, good morning. Good morning. Good to see you. You look alive today. I hope you're well. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. And someone says, Romans 12 again? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you like to get the most out of your toothpaste that you can? I mean, you squeeze that tube until you can't. How about a bottle of hand cream? I mean, did you ever cut it open? Cut it open? And yeah, there's still more in there. There is plenty more. I mean, there's a good week's worth in there. You know, if we're going to renew our minds, we got to focus, we got to pay attention to details in God's Word. So yes, we're going to look at Romans 12 again. And I want to read verses 1 to 8 this time. Okay, we're kind of done with the first two verses, so we're going to go to 8 now today. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. As we continue to build on our theme for this year, which is what? Dedicated to God because of the mercies of God to the glory of God. That's our theme for this year. As we're building on that, I want to just put before you a simple question. Why? Or to what end? Or for what purpose are we dedicated to God? And one of the answers that I believe that we can glean from what the Apostle Paul wrote here in our text, especially in verses 3 to 8, is that we are dedicated to God to serve others. This text also answers the larger question, what is my role or function in the body of Christ? If God has saved me and put me in a group of other people who are saved by God's grace, then what's my particular role in that body? What's my function? Now, for you military veterans, our military has what they call recruiters. And what do the recruiters do? They go to various places, such as high schools and colleges, or they have an office somewhere to recruit people to do what? To serve in the military. When I do home studies, sometimes I interview a lot of people. Sometimes they're in the military, and so I ask them what their role or function is. I ask them what capacity do they serve, and usually they tell me something specific. They're either in communications or they're supplies, or they're in mechanics, or they're in the artillery or the infantry. One recent interview, the man is an instructor now at Fort Bragg. So they have these different functions. And I've learned that in the military, there are all kinds of ranks and roles and functions, but they're all designed to serve the same purpose, which is to what? To support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, to bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and to obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me, according to regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me. Did I get that right, John?
That's the enlisted soldier.
That's the enlisted soldier, exactly. Exactly. There is a difference with the officers. You took a different one, right? Oh, you took both. That's right. So that is for the enlisted. There's a website called military.com, and you can read this. The Army, sorry for you others, the Army exists to serve the American people, to defend the nation, to protect vital national interests, and to fulfill national military responsibilities. The same is true of those in law enforcement, whose motto is what? To serve and to protect. So men and women who dedicate themselves to military or law enforcement careers are dedicating themselves to serve others. And so I find a very similar parallel to why we as Christians dedicate ourselves, not for the glory of a nation, but for the glory of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the glory of our great God. And we dedicate ourselves to serve. So in verses 3 to 8, I see a very simple outline. Let me give you the outline, then we'll fill it out. First of all, I see a grace-filled exhortation in verse 3. I see a human illustration or explanation in verses 4 to 5. And then I see a practical application in verses 6 to 8. So let's look at Paul's grace-filled exhortation in verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now, I think it's interesting that the first thing that Paul says, the first manifestation of the transformed life by the renewing of the mind, is how we think about ourselves. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I think it's important and necessary to obliterate pride and cultivate humility among us. It's important for us to be warned about thinking too highly of ourselves. And that's a common problem, isn't it? It's a universal problem. If you're honest, you think you are the most important person in this world. Now, don't feel bad about that. You were born that way. You came into this world you-centered. I came into this world me-centered. When it comes to toys, what do children say? Mine. When it comes to other kids' toys, what do children say? Mine. Everything's mine. Feed me. change me, hold me, look at me, play with me, look at this, look at me. Our ego is so elevated from birth and so overrated. One Greek scholar wrote, conceit here is treated as a species of insanity. And I would add that it's also suicidal to think about ourselves so much. And even though we have been born again, and even though we have received a new heart, a heart of flesh, and the old stony heart's been taken out, and we've given that pliable, moldable heart that's sensitive now to the Spirit of God, and we've been given a new mind, even though we've have those things given to us and we are new people, we still have this old way of thinking about ourselves. And the majority of times we just are constantly thinking about ourselves, even when we're not aware that we're thinking about ourselves. And this manifests itself in so many different ways as we are in a restaurant and we're not getting the service that we think we should get, or we're standing in line somewhere and the line is going too so slowly. We're not thinking about the poor old dear old lady who's trying to get the coins out of her purse. We're thinking about, I got to get going here, don't we? But I think in the context here, as Paul's talked about the mercies of God, we're recipients of the mercies of God. We're recipients of all that God has done for us, His grace and His justification by faith and the redemption that we have in Christ and all that we have. You know, it gets us to where we're thinking, hey, we must be pretty special. Look at what God has done for us. Man, that makes us special. And as I've said so many times, the mercies of God are not designed to make us feel special about ourselves. They're designed to make us feel special about Christ. And I get excited about that. Now, notice the text doesn't say don't think about yourself. But I think that's impossible not to think about ourselves. But it says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So there is a proper way to think about ourselves so as not to become proud and arrogant about what God has given us, but also so as not to despise or make light of what God has given us. You see, this arrogance is... Paul warned about that to the Gentile believers here in 11:20. In chapter 11, he talks about how branches were broken off in verse 19 from the Jewish root so that Gentiles could be drafted in. And we're only in the true Israel root by God's grace. And Paul says, this is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, that is, the Jews and their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith, so don't become proud, but fear. Don't become proud. It's so easy for us to become proud and to think that God must have seen something special in me for Him to choose me to receive His grace. So that's the negative side. Don't think about yourself more highly than you ought to think. But the positive side of this exhortation is to think so as to have sound judgment, or sober. Think with sober judgment. Now, the renewed mind of the believer thinks soberly with sound judgment because it's thinking God's thoughts after Him from His word, as we talked about this renewal of the mind. And this word for sound judgment carries the idea of a disciplining the mind to think reasonably. I like the word accurately, to think accurately. We have to have an accurate assessment of ourselves in light of God's mercies to us and all that He has given us. Now, psychologists and counselors, they wrestle with this whole idea of low and high self-esteem, and I'm not going to get into that. I think the Bible teaches clearly that the natural man, the person without Christ, has a far too exalted view of himself and a far too low view of God. I think that's clear from Scripture. So believers need to think in terms of sound judgment, that is reasonable, accurate assessment of ourselves. The tendency is always to go too high rather than too low. Think of Job, even in his painful, afflicted situation, he was thinking very highly of himself. He was thinking so highly that he wanted to take God to court, that God really needed to justify the treatment that Job was receiving. And so he maintained that position of self-justification until God showed up. And then God showed up and gave him a real vision of who God was. And then how does Job view himself? He calls himself a worm. I'm just a worm compared to God. So our tendency, I don't think, is to have too low of a view of ourselves, to have a too low self-esteem. I think it's generally to have too high. And the basis for what Paul says here is that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. In fact, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The most important thing about faith is that it looks away from self to Christ. Remember, Jeremiah says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in himself, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." And that's what faith does. Faith gets you from looking at yourself and trusting your own accomplishments, your own sense of value or worth or your good works. And it gets us to see that I've got to look away from myself if I'm going to be saved, because there's something far greater and far more valuable and far more significant than me. And that's what faith does. Faith looks away from self to Christ. Saving faith is not the building up of ourself or our ego or the enhancing of our worth and value and significance. Saving faith embraces Jesus Christ as supremely worthy and valuable and lovely and significant. Didn't Jesus himself say, "If anyone will come after me, let him what? Deny himself." See, we got to look away from ourselves to look to Christ. I won't argue with John Piper, who preached on this text, and he said, Paul is taking us right to the root of what is new about the renewed mind in Christ. And what's new about the new mind is that it thinks about itself in an utterly different way from the way the world thinks. The essence of this new way of thinking is that God-given faith in Christ is the measure of its identity and worth and significance and esteem. And since faith is a looking away from ourselves to the greatness of another and the embracing of that greatness as our all-satisfying treasure, therefore, our worth consists in treasuring the worth of Christ. Our value consists in treasuring the value of Christ. Our esteem consists in our esteem for Christ. Our significance consists in savoring the infinite significance of Christ. This is the renewed mind in Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is thinking sober with sober judgment each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And I also agree that this is so vastly different from the spirit of the age in which we live and the way the world thinks that Paul warns about in verse 2. Stop being conformed to the spirit of this age, to the way the world thinks. Humility is developed when we see and understand the Christian life as gift from start to finish. I know I've said this before, but I can't get over it for myself, the importance of seeing the Christian life as gift. From the beginning of our faith to the end of our faith. Romans 1:17 talks about the righteousness of God from faith to faith. From the beginning of our faith to the very end of our faith, it's God's gift to us. Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2 says. Faith is a gift from God, as we see here, as God has assigned the measure of faith. So we have nothing to boast about. What do you have that you didn't receive, Paul asked, 1 Corinthians 4:7. And this includes faith. And we see the same idea of gift in Ephesians 4:7 that says, now grace was given, there's the gift, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So any spiritual gift that you have is a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It's a gift given to you. The spiritual gifts are the portion of Christ's gifts that he gives to each believer. And from other passages in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, we read that those gifts are sovereignly given by the Spirit of God, according to as He wills. This is very similar, I think, to Christ's parable of the talents, those different amounts of money that the landowner gave to his different servants in Matthew 25. It says that he entrusted each one with a certain amount of money to each according to his ability to be used or invested for him while he went on a journey. The landowner knew what each servant could manage, and this parallels the amount of faith we have been given to exercise our gifts. We have been given faith to exercise the gifts that we've been given. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, so use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And I say verse 3 is a grace-filled exhortation because Paul is doing exactly what he teaches us to do. He's exercising his gift that was given to him by the grace of God. Look at the first part of verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone. Now that grace he referred to back in chapter 1, verse 5, when he's talking about his apostleship, he says, through whom, that is through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. The Apostle Paul was given the gift of apostleship. It was that grace gift which was given to him so that he could take the gospel to the Gentiles. He says basically the same thing in chapter 15 and verse 15. He says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. We see this grace gifting given to Paul clearly in Ephesians chapter 3, when he's speaking out of his apostolic ministry, he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." Verses 7 and 8, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And I find it interesting. I really think that Paul grew in his humility, because here in Ephesians 3, he says that he is the very least of all the saints. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says that he is the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. So he's the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15. And that was written years before Ephesians 3, in which he calls himself the least of all the saints. And then you know 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he calls himself the chief of sinners. So I find that humility growing in Paul, and I think that's a good lesson for us and a good example for us, that our humility and our estimation of ourselves and our analysis, our assessment of ourselves, will go from "I didn't deserve a thing" to "I'm the worst that there ever was." As the more you get to know Christ and the more you get to know yourself, the more accurate your assessment of yourself will be. So Paul here is exercising that gift of apostleship that he received by God's grace. And I really believe that Paul saw himself as a channel of God's grace to others. And I think that's how we need to see ourselves as well. That we are a channel of God's grace. I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where to find food. You've probably heard that before. I'm just one leper telling other lepers where they can be cleansed and healed. I'm just a sinner telling other sinners. I'm a sinner who's now a saint telling other sinners how they can become saints. This whole matter of humility is so important. And it's also important that we see ourselves as channels of grace, God's grace to others. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm exercising the grace gift that God has given to me. I have the gift of teaching. The gift of exhortation. I'm exercising that. I could compare myself to others and say, "Well, I'm not nearly as good as so-and-so. And I wish I was a whole lot better. And sorry, folks, but this is the best you're going to get, okay, from me. You deserve better. Believe me, you deserve better." But I'm not, you know, this is God's grace that he's given to me that I'm now exercising so that I hope you are built up. Because that leads me into the next section of what Paul's saying here, verses 4 to 5, this illustration that he uses from the human body, this explanation that he uses here to further advance his argument here. He says, verses 4 to 5, "For as in one body, we have many members." That word literally is parts. So you look at yourself, you're one body, but you got many parts. "And the members do not all have the same function." Just as your body parts, they all function differently. So we, now he's referring to the church, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We're individually members one of another. We are joined together as different members, different body parts with different functions. And that's another way to develop this humility. That's another way to develop a mindset that doesn't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because you are just one of many. And you have an important role to play, but your role to play may not be, likely is not, any more important than another person's role in the body. Just as your body parts, now there are certain body parts that you can live without, granted. Okay, I'm not going to take the analogy that far. There are certain body parts you can live without. You can live without some fingers. You can live without your legs. You can live without, some people live without a brain, but I don't see how, but you can't live without a heart or lungs, unless you're on a heart-lung machine, all that. I understand all that. Some body parts may have a greater function than others, but they're all important, right? And when one body part doesn't function properly, your whole body suffers, right? You hurt your back, and your whole body's going to feel it. You pound your thumb with a hammer. I mean, it's going to affect your whole disposition if things aren't right. So humility is not only developed through dependence on Christ, but humility is developed through interdependence on one another. Folks, I have to depend on you for certain functions in this body. I can't do all the shepherding that needs to go on. I can't do all the counseling that needs to go on. You all who have those gifts are essential to the functioning of this body. And I hope that I have some essential function that you depend on me as well. We all need to fulfill the role and function that God has given with the gifts that He has given to us, because we depend on one another. I depend on you. And we all together depend on Christ. And now he gets into a practical application here. So one body, many parts or members. You have this great unity with diversity. And I love diversity. I just love diversity. Paul elaborates on this. Members don't all have the same function. Diversity in functionality as well. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 a little bit. I hesitate to go elsewhere because, you know, then you get off and you start expounding these other passages. But let me just read a little bit more about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He says similarly, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So he's focusing on the unity there. Jews, Greeks, slave, free, we could add rich, poor, male, female, different colors, whatever, different races. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that is, he's not accurately assessing himself, he's kind of demeaning himself, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were one giant eye, I added that, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were a big ear, this humongous ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body part? Where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And then I love what he says. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Folks, I can't stress enough how important your role is in the working of Fellowship Bible Church. Every one of you has an indispensable role to play. Well, let me get to the end here because my time is running out. Paul's practical application, verses 6 to 8. Now, by practical, I mean what we should put into practice. Now, some people complain that theology is too theoretical and impractical. That's nonsense. All theology, rightly understood, is intended by God to be practiced, to be lived out in our everyday lives. So what should we live out here? There are two things. There are two things that Paul addresses. First of all, Paul assumes every believing member of Christ's body has a gift. Each of us has some spiritual charismata, which is what the Greek word is, or grace gift. Look at verse 6, the first part of verse 6. Let me get back to Romans 12. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So the gifts there is charismata, this grace gift. We've all been given a grace gift according to the grace that's been given to us. So he assumes every member of Christ's body has this grace gift. And then he advocates using the gifts that we have. Second part of verse 6, let us use them. Having gifts, let us use them. Paul then lists seven areas of gifting and the way it's to be used, and I don't have the time to flesh all of this out. Let me just summarize it by saying this. He lists seven. Prophecy, if you have the gift of prophecy, you are to do it in proportion to our faith. I'll explain that next time. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. So there's a teaching gift. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. Use the gift that you have in your exhortation. The one who contributes. If you have the gift of giving, use it in generosity. The one who leads, and that word literally means the one who stands in front of other people. The one who leads with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy. If you have the gift of showing mercy, you're to do it with cheerfulness. And that's the word, same word where Paul says in 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. It's the word we get our word, hilarious from. God loves a hilarious giver. That's so much different than somebody who gives begrudgingly, isn't it? If you give your money, I can tell the people with the gift of giving when they put their money in the offering box, they're just laughing. I get to do this. This is wonderful. And those of you who don't have that gift, you know, it's kind of hard to get it out of your wallet. No, I'm sorry. I'm teasing. But there's this practical application. Every one of you, I want to encourage you today to know every one of you has a spiritual gift and God wants you to use it. Whatever it is, He wants you to use it. Now, in a couple of weeks, I want to share with you how to discover your gift or try to answer that question. But let me just conclude by saying this. Fellowship Bible Church does not lack anything that we need to function properly. Now, sometimes we wish we had other giftings here, but I really believe in the sovereignty of God, that God has given to us the gifts and the people that He intends for us to have at this time. Because I believe if there are gifts that we need that we don't have, God's going to give them. God's going to send people with those gifts. I firmly believe that. So the ones that we have here, you are gifted by God for a vital role right now in this body. We have what we need to function properly. So I don't want you to depreciate your gift. I don't want you to lament your gift and wish you had another one. I want you to use what God has given you for His glory and for the good of this body. Fellowship Bible Church needs every member functioning optimally at its best. Let me just say this. Don't settle for mediocre ministry. Don't settle for the mediocre use of your gifts. You teachers who teach the little ones, don't think, oh, I'm just teaching these toddlers. I don't have to prepare. You have to prepare more than some of us who teach the adults. And this whole sense of, well, that's good enough. God will accept it. We're to give our very best, right? We're to function optimally, right? There should be no room for mediocre ministry. If you're on the praise team, you need to sing to the very best you can. If you're teaching, you need to teach to the very best you can. If you're serving, if you're cleaning this building, if you're cleaning over there at Mill Creek, you need to do the very best that you can. There's no room for mediocrity, right? God wasn't mediocre with us when He gave His best. So don't settle for mediocrity. And do everything to the glory of God. Do everything to impress God, not me. Woe unto me if I try to preach or teach to impress you. I am to do what I do for the glory of God because He knows my heart. He knows even why I do what I do and why I say what I say. So what we do for the glory of God because we are dedicated to God because of His mercy and grace that's been lavished on us and the Holy Spirit that's been put within us and the love that He has put within us. We want to be a channel of that love and a channel of that grace to others. So Ruby's going to come now and we're going to close by singing hymn number 379.